Our scripture for today is from the first chapter of John, beginning with the 29th verse and reading a fairly good section here through verse 39. Jesus has just returned from the temptations in the wilderness, and it says the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Let me just ask you to look at verse 34, an interesting part of what we look at when we look at translations of the scriptures. It says, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Now, this is the New International Version. I looked that up, and I looked at 58 translations of that verse. Of those 58 translations, 53 of them say, "I testify that this is the Son of God." Only 5 of them say this is the chosen one, God's chosen one. The NIV says this is God's chosen one. I don't know why. It's one of the very few. I kind of like the translation, "I testify this is the Son of God." He's already called him the Lamb of God. You know, so it's kind of strange, and I just point that out to you because I think it's interesting to look at things like that. Now, we've all been touched, I think, very deeply this week by the earthly death and the rebirth to new life for our beloved Billy Graham. I dare say there's no one here this morning. As a matter of fact, hardly a Christian anywhere in the world who's not been spiritually influenced by the life and preaching of Dr. Graham. And so it is a joy and a privilege for us to imagine for just a few moments here, imagine ourselves in his very informal living room, sitting attentively, hanging on to every word that he would share with us. And I found it just plain good and very rewarding to read many of the comments, many of the commentaries on his fruitful life for the Lord. And there was a lot. I came across this question. What was the favorite scripture verse for Billy Graham? The article that I read mentioned several verses that Dr. Graham indicated were among his favorites. But the one that caught my fancy was the one that he said was his favorite as he thought about it around a quarter of a century ago. His reply to the question then was, and I'm quoting him now, "My favorite verse of scripture was taught to me by my mother when I was just a little boy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he goes on to say, "This is the one scripture that I always preach in a crusade, usually on the opening night. I suppose it's the most familiar passage in the Bible. It has only 25 words in the English translation of it, but it is the gospel in a nutshell. Someone has called it a miniature Bible." I'm still quoting Billy Graham here. "Someone has called it a miniature Bible." And then he went on to say the word whosoever in this verse means the whole world. Whatever the color of a person's skin, whatever language he speaks, God loves him and God is willing to save him. To me, that is marvelous. It also says that life doesn't begin when you die. It begins here and now. I like that. And I've seen, and you may also have already seen, local billboards that have already gone up with a great portrait of Dr. Graham and two large words. You seen it? "Gone home." I think that well characterizes Brother Graham to me. And I feel this, I really feel this right now. Let's have a prayer of thanksgiving for our friend, Dr. Billy Graham. Our Father, we are so thankful for the gift that you gave us in Billy Graham. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people around the world were touched by his life, by his faithfulness to you, by his love for people, by his desire for the gospel to be heard by as many people as possible. And he was faithful, Father, to the gospel. And so we thank you for him, Father. And we thank you that you now have him all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's keep our minds and the heart of our minds centered now on the mind and the message of Billy Graham, his love and his proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the essence and the epitome of all celebrations of Christianity, Easter Sunday, preparing ourselves for Resurrection Sunday. You know that for the past few weeks, my preaching has been on examining some of the first words, the first sayings of Jesus, trying to prepare ourselves. And I'm continuing with that today with an invitation by Jesus that concludes our text for this morning, his questions to John's followers. What do you want? That prompted their question in reply. Same verse 38. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus giving his invitation in verse 39. "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Well, Dr. Graham has now gone to see where Jesus is staying. And Jesus extends that same invitation to each of us. Come and see. Today is Lent Sunday 2, meaning we have 30 more Lent days of preparation, days of repentance, of mental fasting from sin, of prayer, of anticipation of the glories of Easter. And in between those 30 Lent days, those weekdays, we'll have four more Sundays, Lord's days, celebrating the resurrection, as we're invited to do every Sunday. We've been invited to do that all the Sundays of the year since the resurrection of Christ. to celebrate Sunday as a resurrection day. So for the next few Sundays, on the 4th of March, I'll be bringing messages to concentrate our hearts on the experience of the cross, the monumental price that God paid for our eternal lives. And so now, out of our text for this morning, from the beginning of John's Gospel, here are some inquisitive souls who've just seen Jesus. They've become fascinated, they're curious about him, and they want to know more about him. And they're asking the question, if we want to know more about you, how do we go about finding out where you stay? Or as some of our younger folks of today would ask, where do you hang out, Jesus? That's a question that seriously religious seekers start with, have always started with for the past 20 centuries or so. It's a timeless question. Excuse me. I got to get that throat done. Just as a reminder, last week we learned from near the first words of Jesus as he began his adult life of ministry. These were words that were spoken to his adversary, the devil, who, by the way, is our adversary too. Jesus answered the temptations of Satan with quotations from the scriptures of his day, the Old Testament, the words of God through the prophets. They're powerful words that refuted and defeated the devil's expansive temptations. His temptations were the full example of how we're to always answer Satan. So just remember the counsel of Jesus' stepbrother, half-brother, James. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now, moving on, when Jesus left Satan and left those temptations, where would he go? Well, that's sort of an easy question. He would go back to where he had been. He'd go back to cousin John and to people who were like-minded. And when he got back there to the region of Galilee, John took one look at him, and then he knew that beyond the shadow of a doubt, this man whom he had baptized was indeed the Lamb of God. This man was the coming Messiah. John said, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Now, if you'll look back, if you're looking at your bulletin, go back to verse 29. Jesus was walking nearby, and John the Baptist looked up and said loudly enough that some heard him exclaim, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And two of John's faithful followers, two of his disciples, heard John, and they set out immediately to follow Jesus. Did you sing the hymns this morning? Walking in the steps of Jesus. All of those hymns had to do with getting going and following Jesus. And they set out, and of course, as we've read it, now you know the rest of it. He turned to them, and he said, what are you looking for? And that brought out the question that I think every inquirer of Jesus has always asked, where do you stay? Where do you live? You see, every person who's ever looked inquisitively to really see the Lamb of God wants to see where he abides, where his God life is centered. And so you may be sure that when you point someone to Jesus and say, look, the Lamb of God, and they respond by wanting to know more, you may also be sure that Jesus will take over from within you and say, come and see. Jesus' question, what are you looking for, applies to all people in all generations. Well, you know, we never see more than what we're looking for. In fact, whatever we're looking for, we're probably going to find. If we're looking for the good in people, we can find it. If we're looking for the bad or the evil in people, we can find that. And whatever we start out to do in life, we're probably going to do that. Therefore, we should be very careful what it is we're looking for. What is our aim? What is our goal? Leads to this kind of question. Do you have a goal? What is it that you're really after in life? It seems to me that one of the unrivaled needs of any individual is a great purpose in life. Need this purpose, a purpose that will give meaning and it'll give motivation to everyday experiences. And unfortunately, in our day and age, it appears that far too many of our young people have really no specific idea of what they really want to do, what they really want to be in the years to come. And it may be a generality that appears only to me, but I see here in Carbondale, in our university town, so many who graduate from SIU and they go immediately into a graduate program. And so I've asked some of them what they're working toward, and unfortunately many of them have replied, well, I'm not sure, but the degree program gives me money to go on with this program, and so why not? Now, that's not every person who goes into graduate school, but there's so many of them. Well, what does all of that have to do with whether or not I am one who turns my attention in life to where it is that Jesus stays? Well, we'll put that concept together with this time when Jesus saw the two disciples of John following after him. The question that he asked them was more than just a casual one. He was inquiring concerning what should have been their aims, their life goals, their basic attitude toward God and the things of the Spirit. In other words, if he really was the one that they had been waiting for, the Messiah, where he stays and where they might stay too should be of the utmost interest to them. There was, of course, a general curiosity concerning Jesus of Nazareth, since John had pointed him out as the Lamb of God. We look back at verse 29. You know, people are incurably religious. And when anyone comes on the scene who professes to meet spiritual needs, most people have at least a passing interest. You find very few who say, I'm not interested in any religion. Now, I would hope you would agree with me. Religious goals are the most important ones. Well, let me kind of strengthen that. I hope you'd agree with Billy Graham. In his 1996 devotional book, Breakfast with Billy Graham, he wrote, "Some people resist the idea of a choice of any sort. They don't want to be called narrow. But Jesus taught that there are two roads, and you have to choose which road you will take. The road being the way to your life goals." And he continued on the same page in that book, "There are two masters, and you have to choose the master you're going to serve." And even years before that, back in 1955, this is 10 years before that, no, 20 years, no, 30 years. No, it's actually 40 years before that. Graham wrote The Secret to Happiness, one of his most famous books. And I can only imagine that as he wrote that book, he may have been thinking of these two disciples of John, and he had this advice for them as they started pursuing Jesus. He wrote, "Learn to keep close to Jesus, listen to his voice, and follow him." Thank you, Brother Graham. That goes for all of us too. Assuming that you have a relationship to God through Jesus Christ, do you follow him daily to where he stays? You have a day-by-day fellowship with him that enriches your life? Is that your aim in life? Is that your goal? Everyone should have some spiritual goals toward which he or she is working. And I have a hard time thinking of any goal that is higher than setting out to follow Jesus to where he is, to where he abides, to where he lives, to where he stays. I was reflecting on these ideas this week as I was working on this message, and it brought back a great memory of an incident when I was pastoring up in Alton. We had a small group of ministers there that met together once a week for prayer and fellowship and spiritual growth. And one morning, one of the pastors shared with our group that he had made a list of personal goals in Christian growth and spiritual growth. He typed them out on a 4x6 card, and he kept them in a certain place in his desk. And every morning he would take them out and when he was by himself in the solitude of his office, and he would study them very reflectively. And you know, his testimony to the rest of us was so helpful as pastors. It was helpful in that he sought day by day to reach the goals that he had set for himself. And I wish I could honestly tell you that I've done the same ever since that day, but I can't. But I sure do believe he was on the right track. Take aim. And this is critical. Ask God's Spirit to lead you as you set spiritual goals. And then pay attention to them. Well, how do we make and achieve our goals? Well, there's a first and foremost, and that is that we must keep our fellowship with Jesus active if we are to do the things we feel God has planned for us to do. Perhaps the first matter in realizing our goals is to be certain they are God-inspired, that they're definite, that they're concrete, certainly in the setting of spiritual goals, which I think are the foremost of life goals. You can absolutely do no better than to heed the word of God. Amen. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Amen. And just some general goal setting rules. They're helpful as you ask God to lead you and direct you. Let me add very quickly here. I'm not going to do very much here because just some general stuff. A lot can be said about goals and goal setting. But in general, short-range goals can be reached because they're definite. Long-range goals sometimes, actually almost always, are modified as time moves along and insights are gained. Genius has been defined as 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. And the same is true of reaching our goals. There's another one here that's almost an absolute principle. There is absolutely no substitute for hard work. That's the 90% of the perspiration. And I thought this little thing illustrated it very well. A young man, just really basically a boy, once said rather flippantly to an outstanding pianist, "I'd give anything," maybe, you know, he might have said this to Rose, "I'd give anything if I could play the piano like you do." Well, the older man replied with a smile, "Would you give 8 hours a day of practice for 20 years? Take some hard work. In reaching our goals, even our spiritual goals, we must also realize that there will be days of disappointment as well as days of optimism. And as life moves on, sometimes in those days of disappointment, we must simply say to ourselves, well, this is one of my bad days. Tomorrow will be better. I must not give up on this goal. And above all, we must be certain that we're seeking to accomplish a goal that has God's approval. This means that the goal will be in harmony with New Testament teachings. And there are great teachings there in the New Testament, such as this one, for any and all of God's servants. One of our goals should always be, I want to be a servant of God of whom he approves. Well, you know that one verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And God will never reveal a goal that is inconsistent with biblical teaching. Know, too, that God will help you in realizing your goals. Now, we like to quote influential people, for instance, William Shakespeare, who wrote, there's a divinity that shapes our ends, rough hew them how we will. Paul, however, was a little more specific when he said, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, that is Romans 8:28. If we keep our fellowship with God vital, he will work things so that we can realize our goals. A great Christian of another generation prayed, Lord, let your will be my will, that my will may be your will. maybe almost impossible to improve on that kind of an attitude. And so perhaps to wrap it up, don't forget to have patience. If you're going to have trouble with impatience getting to your goals, go to God's Holy Spirit for a renewed filling with patience. All right. It's a very significant part of the gift the Spirit wants to have in you. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and five more great attributes of character. Perhaps the greatest reason goals are not met sometimes is that we're not willing to wait patiently. There is a time to labor, but there's also a time when we could do nothing but wait for the proper time of fulfillment to come. Almost from the very first words, the great wisdom of the book of Ecclesiastes sets forth the admonition to realize that everything of God's creation has its own time. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. And so forth and so on for all of the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I saw a metal embossed plaque some time ago that impressed me. I think I should have bought it and put it on my study wall. But I remember that it read, all things come to those who hustle while they wait. Timing is of exceptional importance. Truly following God, going on our way to where Jesus lives, we must be willing to accept the fact that God works on a time schedule. And we must never become frantic. Jesus never hurried. He never worried. He never doubted the outcome. Because although he had ideas of his own, and I want to give you one from Luke 22:42. Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. That's Jesus' own idea. Although He had ideas of his own. He always functioned within the will of God the Father, right to the very end. And so the rest of that famous and very instructive verse from Luke's gospel is, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So much depends on what you can see, that is, what you can see beyond yourself to the great plans of God, even for poor little old you. And I think it's always good to close out things in prayer. And so while you're following Jesus to where he is staying, a good prayer for you to pray, a good plan and a goal is this: God, grant me the wisdom to see the oak and the acorn, the blossom and the bud, the dawn in the darkness, the gold in the border, the future in the present, and God in everything. Amen. So keep on following to find where Jesus stays. Amen.